You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Did I tell you could sit down? I'm just kidding. good evening. Welcome to Recovery. I am not Michael Stetzer. My name is Aubrey Norman, and I have the honor of leading us today while Michael is out. I'm a minister on staff here, and I just absolutely love this ministry, and I'm glad to be here with you guys. The Recovery Ministry is for those who desire to pursue redemption in Christ. If you've been here for a while, you know that we are in the middle of a series called The Stories We Tell. And each week, it is such an honor to hear from you guys and your story and how the Lord has worked in your lives through steps in recovery to find redemption in Christ. So we learn so much through hearing people's stories, right? Have y'all been enjoying this series? Good, good. Right answer. Good job. I feel like our stories are the unique gift that God gives each of us just to tell each other how wonderful God is, right? So as people have been sharing their stories, they've been including a tagline or a phrase or a theme to kind of summarize their redemption story. And so tonight we have my beautiful friend, Melissa Lauer, to share. She was also my steps mentor, so she's a rock. And her phrase is sick and tired of being sick and tired. Can anyone relate to that? Yes. This is not about being ill, right? Like with the flu or a cold or even being tired because you didn't get enough sleep or maybe you have children. This is about when you have tried things so much that don't work and you're so sick in your sin that you've reached your breaking point. So our circumstances and our struggles are no longer tolerable. And this is where most of us find ourselves and why you're here and why you're motivated to get help and are willing to change. So our mission here at Recovery is to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel changes everything, including our sickness and our tiredness. So I'm going to have Melissa go ahead and come up here. Give her a hand, please. Makes it a lot less scary. I love you so much, and I feel so loved by you. I'm proud of you that you're willing to share your story in front of all of these scary people. So I just want to pray for you, and then I'll turn the mic over to you. Father God, I thank you so much for my friend Melissa. God, I thank you for the ways that you have loved her entire life, exactly where she is. I thank you that she shares that journey with me and with all of us here, Lord. God, I thank you for the trust and the faith that she has in you. Thank you that you love her and that you use her to encourage us. God, I pray that you'd be with her, that you'd speak through her, give her the bravery and the confidence to speak your truth, and just bless our hearts, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
You got this.
Thank you.
Thanks, Aubrey. Let's see if I can do this. You'll have no idea. I just remembered a code off the top of my head. This is good brain function. Good evening. It was in June of 2023 when Kevin and I innocently walked in the doors of recovery. We came because our daughter and then her unbelieving husband were happily coming to church, and we wanted to grab the opportunity to support that. I honestly didn't think I needed recovery. Not that I didn't have issues, but I thought I had dealt with them the best that I could, and heaven would have to do the rest. STEPS registration was open, and Kevin suggested that we jump in, since our in-depth study was out for the summer. We had been married for 37 years at the time. Kevin had a really great reputation and was a group leader in Bible study fellowship. By the end of June, Kevin had been convicted of and bravely confessed to sexual sin. Things hadn't been right in our marriage for 2 decades. We lived as friends, but truthfully, it was a strained friendship. Many times, I had tried to get to the truth of what was going on, but every time I got close to his sin, my normally easygoing husband became aggressive, and I would quickly wish I had not gone there. It was just easier to avoid it. When Kevin confessed, I completely fell apart. I was sleeping on my closet floor for 2 hours a night, And even then, I was waking up every 20 to 30 minutes. I was crying out to God for peace and comfort, but I couldn't feel his presence or his love. We were struggling to work through it and felt we had no choice but to seek counseling. And God provided a really godly, biblical counselor to help us navigate our way through trouble. And truthfully, I wanted counseling because I wanted someone to fix Kevin. Throughout our whole marriage, Kevin had lied and deceived. And now, after learning about his struggles with sexual sin, I had no security and I was deeply shaken. That summer, I dropped out of STEPS halfway through. I was a mess, and it was really hard to evaluate myself. During this time, I began to unintentionally verbalize my thoughts. BSF had started again, and I was serving as a substitute teaching leader at the time. And to my great distress, I was muttering things like, "I hate myself. I want to die at BSF. I don't think anyone heard me, but I was troubled to be losing control of what was falling out of my mouth. I had even said these things in front of our 19-year-old, who did hear me. I had been serving in BSF in various roles for 17 years at the time, and I was afraid that I was going to need to step out of leadership if I could not get control of my mouth. And out of desperation, I finally told our counselor that I was having trouble with verbalizing these thoughts. And honestly, I was looking for the 3-step method to quit saying things that should be kept to yourself. But that isn't what I got. You've probably heard Michael quote the scripture, "They heal the wounds of my people lightly." That's what I was looking for, a Band-Aid. But our counselor began digging deeper, and I ended up talking about things I had never talked about and had no intention of talking about. My parents started taking us to church when I was 6. My dad quickly became a deacon and later an elder. We were there every time the doors were open, and I came to trust in Jesus in that place when I was only 8 years old. And I'll never forget it. The gospel had taken root, and it was the real deal. But our home, at times, was deeply troubled. I began to find my identity and value based on the things that happened to me there. And it became a very difficult place for me to be. And my behavior became very self-destructive. I had come to deeply hate myself and had made a vow to hate myself to an early death. Suicidal ideation took root early. I remember walking through the kitchen and taking a handful of Tylenol. I didn't know what that would do. I know I didn't really want to die, but I was in pain and I couldn't see it getting better. At the age of 14, I had begun to work at my dad's store, and there was a technician there named Richard who was a Jesus nut and just a really wonderful person to be around. His son came to town to meet him because he hadn't seen his dad since he was 8 years old. Richard had been an all-out, live-under-the-bridge alcoholic. Soon after the visit, his son moved in with him, and that is how I met Kevin, who would be my husband. A year later, when I was 15, Kevin and I got married at my dad's leading. He said it was because we weren't sexually pure. But I have always believed that it was because I had become the face of shame and failure. He wanted me gone, and I was glad because I desperately needed out of that house. And I was crazy about Kevin. And I finally had someone who would love me the way I needed. But even then, it hurt. We got our own apartment and car and lived like grown-ups. Kevin was 18 at the time, and it was a lot of fun. We were really happy. He even took me down and signed. He signed for my driver's license when I turned 16. A few months into our marriage, Kevin had gotten lost in his lies, and he thought I had caught him. He confessed that a lot of things that I thought I knew about him weren't true. And with all of the wisdom a 15-year-old girl possesses, I let him know that if he lied to me again, I would leave. I thought I could keep him honest. At 18, I had our first child, and a year later, Kevin was transferred out of that town, and we moved to Las Cruces, New Mexico. I remember feeling relieved to leave that place and leave my past behind and just start over. A couple of years later, and with two kids, we decided to go to college, and we moved on the campus there. And during that time, Kevin went to Promise Keepers with a friend. He came home elated, and he was overjoyed to tell me that he had always lied to me. He was relieved, and he felt released from it, and I did not share his joy. I get a visual of the moment being like a cartoon when someone unscrewed my big toe, and all of the love I felt for Kevin left me in a moment. We had been really happy, but in an instant, that changed. I felt like I didn't know him, I didn't trust him, and I did not want to be with him. A short time before this, I had been invited by a friend to go to BSF. I thought I knew the Bible, but quickly, after beginning the study, I realized that I did not know God's word the way that I thought I did. An in-depth Bible study is life-changing, and I was growing in my relationship with the Lord, and I was close to him. And I had begun to plead with the Lord to let me out of our marriage. But the Lord laid on my heart that I wasn't going to be blessed in leaving. Not that he wouldn't love me, he will always love me. But I could not move in a direction that I didn't feel like was going to be blessed by him. And I remember telling the Lord, fine, I'll stay in a loveless marriage my whole life if that's what makes you happy. It wasn't joyful obedience, but I stayed. A couple of years later, I had a moment when I realized that I loved Kevin again. And I never thought that would happen. But slowly, over the next decade, Kevin began to struggle to respond to me physically. And by the time we walked in recovery, our marriage had been a lonely place for a long time. I felt unwanted and unlovable. I believed that Kevin regretted marrying me and was keeping his commitment to me out of honor. Self-berating and self-hatred was a regular pattern for me. I guess it was a coping mechanism. Our youngest child was in his first year of college and was only home on the weekends. 6 months before coming in here, I had told Kevin that I was dreading the rest of my life with him. Having our children around had helped to distract from an empty marriage. We are hell or high water kind of people. But looking at the years ahead with him was more than I could bear to think about. Walking through these doors set off a time of cascading events of deep testing that I would have never chosen. Kevin's confession had brought my thoughts of suicide to an almost unbearable level. And I was fighting it with all my might. And I was ashamed of that too. I know that my life is not my own. I didn't choose my date of birth, and I don't get to choose the day I die. I knew that would be defying God, and it was against everything I believed. But the suffering felt like more than I could bear for a long time. And in truth, I had so many gifts in my life, and didn't really want to die. It was just really hard to be me. The continually negative internal dialogue was wearing me out. The trouble we had in our marriage had fed all of the lies that I had been believing, and I just couldn't imagine anything different. Beginning to talk about my childhood had a powerful effect on me. I felt like I was losing my mind. I would distort the way that rooms looked and faces, and I would remember things going differently than they had. It felt like opening up and speaking about my past had broken my mind irreparably, and I was afraid I had ruined my life. I thought I was going to have to step out of leading in BSF, and this mental struggle went on for more than a year. Recently, I read the story of someone with a similar experience as mine, and she described the same mental break that I had experienced, and it brought me great comfort. It gave me hope that I wasn't crazy and that healing would come. So I just want to stop here and say, over the years, I felt like not addressing my past was right. I even had Bible verses to back it up. Love covers a multitude of sin, 1 Peter 4, 8b. I was taking it out of context. The full verse says to love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. And when you love deeply, you give grace. Ephesians 5:12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Another only partial thought. As the verses before and after talk about exposing sin and bringing it into the light. I was looking for what I wanted to see, for the easier thing, which was avoidance. And around here we talk about being known, and something about that made me really uncomfortable because it risked exposing my shame. I have also believed my story isn't one anyone wants to hear. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. But God was at work. Kevin and I have come to be at peace with each other, and the dread of living out our years together is gone. Our marriage has become a place of great mercy. When we got married, I thought he was my rescuer. And that is just not a role meant for another broken human being. I thought he would love me the way I longed to be loved, but there is only one who loves me that way. I guess I hoped Kevin would be my experiential Jesus. During this time, as many of you know, Kevin fell off the monkey bars at the gym and severed 2 tendons in his shoulder, and he needed surgery. But we ended up delaying that because shortly after, I was diagnosed with cancer, and it was shocking. They scheduled a surgical biopsy where they removed a cancerous mass, but while they were in there, they saw cancer in circulation to my lymph. And during this time, I was told that I was in a very scary situation and that I had a dangerous type of cancer. Instead of populating in the breast first, it is a type that goes straight to the lymph. Shortly after this, Kevin went to an event and injured his knee, jumping on a trampoline. He tore 3 tendons in his meniscus. He was basically carried into the house. There would be no putting off this surgery. And for me, this was my breaking point. Between dealing with Kevin's confession, my past, cancer, and Kevin needing 2 surgeries and a lot of help, I felt like the Lord was letting me be completely crushed. One scripture I hung on to during this time is Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I was grieving heavily for so many lost years in our marriage when I felt unloved, unwanted, unworthy, and lonely. I wrestled with why God would let me marry someone who would struggle to want me. I struggled with why the Lord would bring me through all of this trouble in dealing with my past to let me get cancer. Shortly before my diagnosis, I had been asked to open a new BSF class, and I was working to put that together. And now, it looked as if the Lord was having me put together a class for someone else to lead. It felt like He was pulling rug after rug out from under my feet. And I think He was bringing me to the end of myself. During this time, Kevin and I had tremendous prayer support. Here in this place, we were surrounded with faithful prayers, and I will never forget it. I know a lot of people in BSF, and they were praying for me. They had their churches praying for me. Some of my Indian friends had their families in India praying for me, and I even had an Amish community praying for me. It almost scared me how many people God had interceding for me, and I don't think I would have made it without it. Around the time of Kevin's first surgery, God had mercy on me. I went in for my treatment plan, and for no good reason at all, the story changed. The doctor told me that another pathologist had looked at it, and they were convinced they had gotten it all. And she told me they considered me cancer-free. Kevin had his surgeries and has recovered. And our marriage is a work in progress, but we are doing well. Around Thanksgiving, my parents came to town. And it had always been hard for me to be around my dad. Our counselor had suggested that I bring him in with me. And I couldn't imagine even bringing it up to him. But I woke up in the middle of the night, a couple of weeks before they came, with a wild peace on me like I have never felt. And I felt like the Lord was telling me that He was going to give me what I wanted if I did this. And I woke up with that still on me the next morning. So I called and I scheduled the appointments and decided that if I hadn't asked Him 48 hours before the appointments, I would cancel. And I had tried for days, and I could not get myself to do it. Our family had never dealt with the trouble in our home, and it felt impossible to bring it up. On the morning of my deadline, I walked into the kitchen, and my mom was there. And I told her that I was thinking about taking Dad to counseling. And she immediately said, "Oh, please do that." And she began to open up and grieve that we had no one to help us in those days. And those who did find out about it didn't want to deal with it and didn't know how. The church even left my dad in leadership. No one was willing to get in our mess with us. And when my dad walked in, I asked him if he would be willing to go to counseling with me. And he told me he didn't need it. But if I did, that was okay. So I just took that. And he had a couple days to sit in it. When we walked into the office that day, my dad's demeanor changed. He began to speak the truth about the abuse he had inflicted. And as he went on, he began to grieve and express great sorrow. And I had never seen that. God worked a miracle that day in that office. He mended our relationship in a way that I did not think was possible on this side of heaven. And it was tested that Sunday when they went to church with us. I had never been able to stand to worship around him. But that day, I was able to worship with him there. Over the years, my dad had always put me down, and he acted like he pitied Kevin for being with me. And he doesn't act like that anymore. I think I reminded him of his failure, and God has removed that, and he can treat me with love now. Instead of a reminder of abuse, I'm a reminder of God's great grace. It also began a revival in my parents. They have a joy that wasn't there before and are walking much more closely with the Lord. I did get what I wanted. I have a peace in me that I never had. All my life, I have wrestled with walking in forgiveness. And sometimes when wounds run deep, it feels like forgiveness is a journey and not a once and done. And it troubled me because I was afraid of standing before the Lord guilty of unforgiveness. I would think of the parable of the servant who had been forgiven an impossible debt before the king, but refused to forgive another servant of a much lesser debt. God has removed this from me. I have no bitterness toward him anymore. During this time, I also came to realize the incredible grip shame always had on me. At times, as I was working through this, I would have powerful physical responses to shame. I remember being bent over and not being able to sit up. God is lifting that off of me as well. Looking back on this season, I see the way the Lord set it all up. He, my good shepherd, before leading us into this dark valley, had us walk into these doors, and without our knowing, into a community of really loving and humble people. He gave us people willing to get into our mess and help us walk through it. He gave us unbelievable prayer support, biblical counsel, set up the sermons, the worship, and the details to carry us when we could not stand. He loved us through his word and through his people, and he brought us through a great storm that we would never have made it through on our own. And through it all, he has done great things. And the truth is, I had a vow of silence. I would have never dealt with my past if I had not been brought into a place of unbearable pain. And I would have never seen the powerful redemption God wanted to bring. I'm blown away that God would lead Kevin to a place of finally speaking the truth, despite not knowing what it might cost. And as a result, Kevin and I are close and able to talk through difficult things we would have avoided before. God is helping me to combat self-destructive thoughts and behavior. He has given me people to come alongside and help me war against destructive patterns and beliefs. Despite having studied God's word deeply in community for 30 years and having experienced him in powerful ways, the berating voice in my head was loud and hard not to believe. I had allowed my early experiences to define me, and I struggled to accept the new identity I have in Christ. I had believed my past was too shameful to address, and that relief would come at my death. But I am not unlovable. I am deeply loved by God. I am not the face of shame, but an image bearer of Christ. I am not uniquely broken beyond repair. I am being sanctified. I am not unclean. I am a new creation defined by the work of Jesus on the cross. He bore my shame and my sin, so I don't have to, and by his wounds I am healed. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I never thought I would say this, but it was worth it, and I am so thankful that God is too kind to leave us where we were.